to vindicate themselves. Now let's talk about as Hitler dazzled the people and they were dazed and confused. Let's talk about the last days here in your notes. And for those listening on the internet, days is D-A-Z-E, the final deception, the last mode of deception. Paul describes it like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one, or Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. There will come a final season as God ordains times and seasons. And God's never lost control. He still oversees the universe. He still rules this world, even though temporarily a usurper has great power and authority over this world, Satan. But Paul describes the world's destiny in a nutshell here in three verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Inevitably, there will come one who is not bound to God's laws. He's a law unto himself, and he's animated by Satan. He will be the personification of Satan. Satan counterfeits. He's not original. Just as Jesus Christ came and was the express image of God, the incarnate, both God and man, so also Satan will have, at the end of time, the expressed image of himself through a man. And he will empower this man, and this man will be able to speak great things. He'll have great eloquence. We find that in the book of Daniel. And he also is able to operate via false signs and wonders. And so he will be able to impress people with his tricks, with signs and wonders, and the ability to speak very clearly into the discontented areas of the hearer's hearts. Are you all following me so far? Now, Satan is very subtle. And Satan, the Bible tells us, he transforms himself into an angel of light. So he has an attraction. He has an appearance of goodness. He can replicate a form of godliness. And he can recite the scriptures better than most. And this lawless one that is coming will be very persuasive. And it's unfortunate that the masses will indeed follow him, because God has so ordained that it would happen. Look at this here as we continue in this opening verse. It says here that he comes with power and false signs and wonders and with wicked deception for all who are perishing. That is for the unsaved. The unsaved are not going to perish. They're already perishing. Okay? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, the person who takes the truth is set free. The truth makes a person free. The truth is cutting. The truth is painful. The truth, it gets into a person. It draws blood. It doesn't merely make them feel good about themselves. The truth of the gospel is both bad and good news. The bad news is that we're condemned apart from Christ, and in us dwells no good thing, that we can't please God. The good news is that Jesus has done it for us. Well, those who refuse it, there will come a point in human history. It's a point of no return. It's a point where he says here in the last sentence, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. In other words, anybody who was on the fence, anybody who could go either way, there has to come a point where God will do a major sorting. Believers will be brought into himself, while those who have been lukewarm, those who have not decided, the decision will be finalized for them. God will allow a strong delusion. Now, in Romans chapter 1, you see this pattern three times, where basically those who don't buy into God's truth, those who will not heed God's words, are given over to do crazy things. You can find that in the second half of Romans chapter 1 later if you want. And so it's not a new thing, but this will be the final the final expression of God giving people over. That's why it's very dangerous to reject God. That's why if you're playing games with God and you think you'll make it all up, you know, when you're older or on your deathbed, you could have a major shock coming your way. You could be very deceived. Now, if this was only an issue for the world, then I would finish the message at this point. That's the world's destiny in a nutshell, and so we need to pray and call it a day. However, there is also a warning that is given to the church. We are vulnerable to the conditions of this last days as well. We are vulnerable to the end times deception. Jesus went out of his way in referring to the end times to warn his disciples no less than 3 times that they were vulnerable to deception. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 4, the wonderful teaching, the Olivet Discourse, the teaching of final things. Matthew 24, 3 through 4, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the close of the age?" Jesus answered them. First thing he says, "See that no one leads you astray." Or in the King James, "Take heed that no man deceive you." You know, the disciples wanted to know about end time prophecy. They wanted to know, when are you coming back and closing up the age? It's not a bad thing to desire. I mean, he wasn't going to be too terribly specific. It still is going to take faith, and no man knows the day and hour. However, there would be such great deception that they would have to be very careful to not fall prey to the cunning devices of the devil and his broadband deception at the end of time. Now, I want you to write this down if you've got a pen. I want you to write this down here in your notes just after this verse that I just read. I refuse to believe that I cannot be deceived. I refuse to believe that I cannot be deceived. Jesus was telling his disciples right away, take heed that no man deceives you. And you and I are also vulnerable to deception. You and I can be led astray with the error of the wicked. Hence the New Testament writings that came over and over because of many false teachers and false prophets that had gone out in the early church. I refuse. Now, this is my part today. I am saying personally that I refuse to believe that I cannot be deceived. I am no longer going to be arrogant and smug to the possibility of being led astray and being dazed and confused by a seducing spirit speaking through a man in the end times. Matthew 24:11, here's the second warning, since the warning is in triplicate. Jesus says to his disciples in the very same teaching, "And many false prophets will arise and deceive many." Now, the second half of this message today is going to be all about false prophets. So we'll get to false prophets and their MO soon enough. Number 3 here, Matthew 24, 23 through 27. Now you're at the halfway point in your notes. "Then if anyone says to you," now this is still Jesus talking, "if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." That's you and I. That's Christians. "See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or if they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. How will we know when Jesus truly comes? He will manifest himself from the sky." Verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming be of the Son of Man." Now, if you don't get anything, I want you to remember this, that Jesus will manifest himself in the end of time. He's given us a clear sign as to who he is. And he is not to be chased here and there. He is not to be thought of in a humanistic sense that this is of Christ, that is Christ, this person represents Christ, or she is like Christ to me. Christ being humanized. We're not to know Jesus after the flesh. Paul said at one time, I knew Jesus in that way, but no more. The way to understand and to clearly determine the reality of Jesus is that he will come and grab a hold of you from the sky. That's it. Until then, stay very faithful to the still small voice. Until then, keep your heart and mind in God's word. Until then, stay close to the local church expression that he's given you as a covering to calibrate you and I. Now, look what it says here in verse 24 again. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders. Now, I want to tell you this up front. Supernatural activity is not the validation of spiritual authenticity. Somebody is not proved as a true person of God because of signs and wonders. We, in our humanity, we gravitate towards the new. We gravitate towards signs. We gravitate towards wonders. And often, those things have been God's concession towards our immaturity. Jesus, when he came, he healed, he performed signs and wonders, and then, you know, people wanted more of it. Give us more of that. And eventually Jesus, you know, who was giving them some validation of who he was, he said, listen, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after these things. You know, seek me, not those things. And there is still is that predilection in us that we are attracted to a sign or to a wonder, some token of greatness, some charisma, some aura of mystery. And you know, I don't know if that will ever be taken out until the end. But what I do know is that just because something supernatural happens, just because somebody can tell you a secret that's in your heart or tell you something specific about your past or make an accurate prediction about your future, that does not validate spiritual authenticity. That does not validate that it's the Holy Spirit at work and that's a good thing. I will give you two signs of validation of authenticity. Number one, Christ is always at the center. Christ is always glorified. Not a word, not a man, not a woman, not a denomination, not a revival, but Christ is always lifted up and glorified to where it just looks like Jesus. You see people, you see events, but everything is pointed towards Jesus. That's the first validation of whether something is of God or not. Secondly, biblical adherence. Does it conform to the Bible? Does it measure up to what is clearly given to us in the Word of God? If it deviates from the Word of God, if it's like some new thing that the Word of God doesn't authorize, you might just want to leave that thing to the side. Follow Jesus first and follow his clear instructions. Now, false Christ running here, running there. I want to get what Jesus has to offer me. You see, when I was young, I used to think that there would be people that would say, you know, I'm Jesus. You know, kind of like with the foolishness of Hitler, where a person can imagine that they're so much like Christ that it's hard to tell where one ends and one begins. And I used to think, well, somebody would be impersonating Jesus, and they'd grow a beard and put a robe on. And so when I read this when I was young, that was my thought, that someone would be impersonating Jesus. And boy, I hope I don't fall for it. You know, I hope someone doesn't fool me. But it's gotten a little bit clearer as I've aged a bit, that it's not necessarily chasing some person. It can be chasing a movement. It can be chasing a personality and calling that person Christ, elevating that person to the level of Christ, seeing that person or that teacher, that leader is so much like Christ that they're spoken of in equal terms. They're spoken of so favorably. And we live in a day and age where we have car and we'll travel. We live in a day and age where we can go here and there and seek after Christ. Of course we're not so foolish, and of course the devil's not so simple in his deception as to have somebody impersonating Christ, but we go after that in a sense of where is Jesus at? What's Jesus doing? I want to go where Jesus is at. And so we can run here and there. And there are people that they thrive on that. That's how they live, is running from one event to another, or one conference, or one seminar. Or you don't even have to really travel anymore physically. Now we live in a day and age of have internet, will travel. And so Jesus, quote unquote, can be sought and chased in a variety of ways. And so that was a newer understanding that I got, that be careful about going out there and trying to find the new expression of Christ, or I've got to get a hold of this to enhance my connection with Christ. You see, Jesus is near, he's not far off. The Word of God is close at hand. And I'm not to be running about seeking Christ. I am to remain seated in heavenly places and to have a simple devotion to Jesus on a day-by-day basis. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I fear lest some of you, just like Eve was deceived by the subtlety of the devil, I fear lest some of you have been deceived and you've left off your simple, somebody say simple, you've left off your simple devotion to Jesus. You see, it's complicated when we are running here and there and seeking Christ here and seeking Christ there. Christ has made it very simple. He gives us exactly what we need. He gives us the spirit of life, and then he gives us people in our life. You know, it might seem mundane. It might not seem as exciting as something new. And so, you know, I need signs and wonders, so to speak. But Jesus doesn't want us, especially at the end of time, running about trying to find the newest and greatest revelation. We're to seek Christ for who he is, and it's as simple as drawing near in the prayer closet and getting into the Word and thanking God for the goodness of that simplicity. Now, from false Christ to false prophets. Now, it's the false prophets I want to evaluate here as we come into this next section of the message. How many of you are still with me? I know it's not exciting, but it will be helpful, particularly as the deception is getting thicker and thicker in our world. Let's talk about the positive spin. False prophets motivated by lust for influence, prestige, power, and money, and they primarily operate by putting a positive spin on everything. They do that to enrich themselves, and they know how to use people. They know how to speak to people in order to enrich themselves and to give the hearer a false sense of security. Now, Ezekiel was dealing with this in his day and age. Ezekiel was living in what could be called a negative experience. How many of you have ever been taken hostage from your house into a foreign land and have to live the rest of your days in such a condition? Would that be a positive experience or a negative experience? Pretty negative. Now, Ezekiel was taken captive during the reign of the Babylonian Empire. Babylon came to Jerusalem three times. Ezekiel was taken out the second time in the second captivity. And Ezekiel is now ministering between the second captivity and the final captivity. In the second captivity, Babylon left a lot of people in Jerusalem, left the buildings intact, just said, you got to pay us taxes. And so Jerusalem was left to continue on. Ezekiel, however, has the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord to Ezekiel is that this city is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is not going to remain intact. Those people are going to be taken from their homeland as well, and even the temple is going to be destroyed. This is what God gave to Ezekiel. However, that kind of message was not a popular message. That kind of message is the doom and gloom message. And how do you build a crowd? How do you draw people with such a doom and gloom message? It's difficult to do. Now, Ezekiel was dealing with other speakers. He was dealing with other prophets, And surprise, surprise, their majority message was that no bad thing will happen. Only good will happen to Jerusalem. And only good will happen to us. So in Ezekiel 13 and verse number 10, he says concerning these prophets, these false prophets, they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, or as the King James says, untempered mortar. These prophets, they cover up. They're into affectation. They're into cosmetics, making things look nice. Now let's consider this wall. It says here in Ezekiel 13:10 that when the people build a wall, now the people of this time had built a wall, and their wall represented delusional trust, false securities, and hope. They thought that their wall was like security. This wall is an analogy of one's own security and protection. And as long as we build our wall up, no bad thing will happen to us. The wall speaks of survival. The wall speaks of keeping the bad out and keeping a nice existence within. But Ezekiel saw clearly that that wall's not going to stand. That security that those people are trusting in Jerusalem, and that false hope that Israelites were trusting in, who are already in Babylon, that A, Jerusalem will always survive, and B, we're going to go back very soon to Jerusalem. God told Ezekiel very clearly that that wall is going to come down. And in Ezekiel chapter 13, as you read on, God talks about a storm, that he was going to send hailstones. He was going to send a wind, and it was going to knock that flimsy little wall that they had built up and placed their trust in. He was going to knock it down, and it was going to be nothing but devastation and catastrophe. And friends, it wasn't but about 20 years from the second captivity to the third, where Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem the third time. Even though the prophets were saying, peace, peace, even though the prophets were saying, you know, you've got a beautiful wall, that wall will never fall. And here, let's make it even nicer. Let's just put some whitewash on your wall. That's what these prophets were doing. They were building the people up in their false securities. They were giving them hype, and they were deceiving them. And instead of exposing that wall for what it was, instead of saying, you all shouldn't trust in these delusions, you need to hear the truth that this place will be destroyed, they were merely washing over it with whitewash. They were hiding and covering up the people's motivations and intents. The people said, we'll survive by our own cunning. The people said that we will build ourselves a wall, and the prophets just covered that wall with their whitewash. How sad that was in Ezekiel's day. Now, here's the way a false prophet tends to act. And they are able to garner great crowds. They're able to generate much support because, now listen, I want you to hear this, their words tend to affirm and confirm the wayward leanings of somebody's heart. They speak to the tendencies, the evil tendencies, to one's idolatry, to one's lust, to one's evil desires. These prophets speak and they affirm and confirm the deviations that are already in people's hearts. You know, they give a word of confirmation that, you know, the wife is thinking, you know, I'm tired of my husband, and you know, there's got to be a better way. And then a false prophet, he could speak a word and say, you know what, God has a better man for you. He has a better plan, and you may leave your husband. And think about that woman buying into that. That it must be God speaking because I already felt that way. And contrary to what the word says, the deception and the emotion that's already in place is so strong that people easily buy into this kind of dazzling communication. Are y'all with me? Hey, God doesn't want his people to be poor. He wants his people to be rich. And so, yes, you know, the prophet begins to speak, and there's already somebody that's dealing with covetousness, And even though God has put that man in a position, even though God has already given that man much and has blessed him, because there's a wayward leaning of covetousness, a false prophet can be used to speak to the covetousness of that man's heart and say, you go out. God has something better for you. He's got greater things for you. You're not to be complacent where you're at, but you're to grow, and God wants to give you so much money, of course, so you can give. And by the way, make sure I get my stash. But God wants you to grow in that way. And that man, oh, how exciting that is. That's right. And I'm going to go out and seek for that new job. And why should I be satisfied with $80,000 if I can have $150,000? And so I'm going to uproot where God has put me, because the wayward leanings of my heart were detected, and a false prophet, he put a positive spin. He spoke into that area of discontentment, and that person leaves what God has given him to his detriment. Are you all with me? Pretty exciting, isn't it? They appeal to the discontentment of people's hearts. And friends, don't we all battle with contentment? I mean, isn't that one of the toughest things that we deal with? If we could just be content, wouldn't that just be wonderful? It's like laboring to enter into that rest. It's like godliness with contentment. Now there's great gain. And see, the enemy has saw you and I over and over and over, and he's hated every variation, but there's a common theme. That is that from our birth, we are discontented. Just as Adam and Eve had a perfect condition, but there was one little area of, I wonder how that would be. I just wonder. And it began to chip away at contentment. Then Satan came in and he spoke to the area of discontentment in Eve's heart. And of course, Adam was there as well. He spoke into their discontentment, and look what's happened since then. You see, the devil is very subtle. He's sly, and he knows exactly how to speak into our lives. He knows exactly, you've been offended, you've been hurt. It's okay for you to be angry. After all, it's righteous indignation. It's okay for you to gather others around you and speak about that offense, because after all, you shouldn't be lonely, and that person offended you, and you need friends, you need relationships. See, the devil's very subtle. Oh, your wife's been ignoring you. Your wife hasn't been giving you the attention. Well, all you got to do is go on the internet and just Google your heart's desire, and after all, you got justification because your wife is not treating you right. It's her problem. See the positive spin, by the way? Always this positive spin, always speaking to the areas of discontentment, causing us, if we're not careful, to be very vulnerable, to be prey to this deception. Now, Jeremiah 6:13-14, Jeremiah dealt with the same group of false prophets. Ezekiel was in Babylon prophesying. He was saying, these prophets, they say peace, they say peace. They whitewash the people's flimsy wall that they put their trust in. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He's battling the same thing. He's battling a bunch of false prophets. And here's the word from Jeremiah 6. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, or they're given to covetousness. What God's saying is that all the people are covetous. They are discontented. They are filled with covetousness. They idolize what they don't have. Okay? Covetousness is idolizing what we don't have, what we think we need. You know, you think, well, the person that's got all the riches and the wealth, they're idolaters. Well, you and I could be just as much of an idolater, worshiping and desiring that which we don't have and think we need. Well, Jeremiah was given this word, all those people left in Jerusalem, you think they would be repenting. You think that they would be renewing. You would think after two captivities and Babylon still overshadowing them, you would think that they would devote themselves wholly unto the Lord. Not at all. Look at this. And from prophet to priest. Now, I want you to see the connection here. All the people are covetous. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, the prophets and the priests understand that the people are discontented. The prophets and the priests, they understand how to manipulate this situation for their own gain. The prophets and priests, look what it says here. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These people left in Jerusalem, they have an open wound. They have sinned against God, and they need to repent that they might be healed. Instead of that, they speak peace. They speak positive. They speak confidence, confidence. Don't worry. Continue to spend. Continue in commerce. Continue to consume. Don't worry. There's not a bad day coming ahead. There's not a storm coming ahead. Peace, peace. Prosperity, prosperity. Confidence, confidence. Healing, healing. Everything's going to be good. Don't worry about it. You know, we live in an era where the positive spin is nauseating. I mean, I hear it just here and there on the news. Just in the last couple years. I mean, here we are in probably the worst economic condition that we've been in, at least since the Great Depression. It might be worse. The fundamentals might even be worse at this point than even the Great Depression. At least in those days, there's a work ethic and a saving ethic. You don't have either anymore. So, but look at all the positive spin you get out of it anymore. Positive spin. You know, GDP contracted by 3% instead of 6%. Hallelujah. Positive spin. It's a good thing. You know, now good is defined as not as bad. The dumbing down of good. You know, let's just pretend one of my kids come home with their report card, and they got all D's. Oh, good job. I'm going to take you out for a nice meal and go buy you a video game, because after all, you didn't get all F's. Good job. You know, did you hear the good news on Friday, by the way? Great news on the economic front. 36,000 jobs lost. Now, does that not seem to equal, like, good news, 36,000 jobs lost? But you see, the way it was bought into by the media is it was much less than we thought we'd lose. And so it's good. And so Wall Street goes up triple digits that day because it's good. That's good news now. Positive spin. It's all about dollars. It's all about keeping the facade of wellness alive. You know, good news came out. Consumer consumption, consumer credit is up. The highest it's been in the last year. Consumer credit up $5 billion. Good news. Wall Street hears it. Hallelujah. The good times are back. You know, never mind that the people are going further into debt. This is good news, everybody. Good news that people are buying things they can't afford. Good news that they've been spoken. Peace, peace. And you see, a lot of these media outlets, you know, think about the conflict of interest. These media outlets are for-profit entities. And so any degree that anything that can be positively spun is self-serving. It keeps their advertisers paying, and then, you know, they're also giving a positive message. So people tend to prefer a positive message so their ratings can increase. I mean, think about it. The devil's not called the prince in power of the air for nothing. Positive spin. I mean, it blows the mind. Now, this whole issue of speaking to the discontented areas of the heart, this is the devil's specialty. I mean, this is where the devil tried to get Jesus. If the devil could just find one area of discontentment in Jesus, if you are, do you have any doubts there? And why aren't you ruling already? Shouldn't you be ruling already? Just make this concession. And I'll give it to you right away. Now, Jesus passed, of course, with flying colors on the opposite end of the extreme, a king by the name of Ahab, who was consumed with covetousness. This man could never get enough. He failed miserably. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Kings 22. This is so worth going over that I want you to read it in the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, Ahab was a wicked king. When you hear the name Ahab and you understand the Old Testament history, it's not a pleasant thought that you have, probably. Ahab was indeed a wicked king, And amongst his many vices, covetousness ranked up there very high. This man reigned during a time of great prosperity. The people were prosperous in the northern kingdom during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. You see, righteousness does not always equal with riches, okay? The devil knows how to bless as well. The devil even said it to Jesus, "All the world I will give to you because I have the power to give it." The devil can enrich and bless. The devil can perform signs and wonders. Now, Ahab was not a satisfied man. He was not content. He always had to have more, more, more. Even though he had a palace with ivory inlets, he had much extravagance in his days. Ahab was jealous of a man named Naboth. Even though Ahab had just about everything, he said, "I want your vineyard, Naboth." Naboth said, "No, I won't give it to you. I can't give up the inheritance of my fathers." Ahab said, "Oh, I'll pay you big time." "No, I can't do that." And of course, Ahab's covetousness was so strong that he comes home to his palace sulking. He's a big baby. He just, "I need more. I need more. And I didn't get my way. And I'm just going to walk around here miserable. I'm going to mope about." Jezebel comes in. Jezebel says, "What's the matter?" Ahab says, "Naboth won't give me his vineyard." Jezebel says, "You're the king. Don't worry. I'll take care of that." Oh, Jezebel goes and has Naboth killed, and Ahab celebrates that he can have his vineyard. With that blood, that he was basically condemned. Now we move a little bit future into 1 Kings 22, the same exact thing. Ahab cannot be satisfied. And where am I? 1 Kings 22. It says here that in verse number 5. Well, let's start in 3. That would help. "And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to his servants, 'Do you not know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria.' So Jehoshaphat, he said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah to the south, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" Big mistake, by the way, for Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, "Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel," here was at least some wisdom, "'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Now, Ahab's not content with his enlarged territory that he already has. Ahab wants this other chunk of property because covetousness says, "That's mine." Covetousness says, "I want that." And we hesitate to go take, we need more, more, more. And so he brings Jehoshaphat into the situation. And then look at this. Now, here's what I want you to get. Talking about false prophets here, speaking to the areas of our covetousness, speaking to the wayward leanings of our hearts, affirming and confirming the evil that's already there. Verse 6, "And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' So they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Now, Jehoshaphat is foolish for his fellowship, but he at least has this much discernment. Verse 7, he says, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of?" 400 already said, "You got it. Whatever you want to do, go do it." Wouldn't that be nice to always have that authorization? I mean, was that a mature position or an immature? Would a child like to do whatever they want, whenever they want? And are there not a lot of children in adult bodies, like even us today, that we would love to just do whatever we want and be nice to always have affirmation and confirmation? 400 of them, Jehoshaphat's listening to this going, "They're a little bit too pleasant. They're a little bit too positive. They're spinning this way too much." You know, and so he says, "There's got to be, you know, maybe another opinion out there." 400, yay. Anybody else left? Verse 8, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat," there's still one man, Micaiah, son of Imla, "by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Translation, he doesn't put positive spins on things. He doesn't affirm and confirm the covetousness directions of my heart. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." The king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah quickly, bring him to me." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put their robes on, sat each in his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now, this is so, I mean, it's interesting to get revelations at times, things you read over and over, but to really get this in my mind's eye, okay, they are going out to get this negative prophet. They're going out to get the naysayer, okay? I'm going to grab my throne here. And then they get on their thrones, and they're there, you know, and these prophets have already said, you know, whatever you want to do, it's good, you go up. And now you got the entertainer that comes out. Don't we all love entertainment, by the way? And this prophet here, this Zedekiah, now this is not the Zedekiah that wrote the book of Zedekiah. They're totally different. Verse number 11, they're waiting for the naysayer to come, and Zedekiah comes to capitalize on the moment. Verse 11, now Zedekiah, the son of Shananah, had made horns of iron for himself. Now, here's what I was imagining. Here's Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and they're on their thrones and all their regal glory. And, you know what, Jehoshaphat? While they're going out to get Micaiah, I've got something special to show you. You know, he's already had the affirmation, but I got something special to show you. And so here comes his favorite prophet. Here comes the personality, which really makes him feel good. This personality, I mean, this guy's larger than life to Ahab. And this Zedekiah, wow. And I can just see Ahab going to Jehoshaphat, you're going to like this. Listen to this. This is going to be great. I've heard this guy before. He's really good. Really, really charismatic. And pay attention to this. And here's this Zedekiah. He makes for himself horns. And he goes, with horns, you shall gore the king of Syria. And he's got all this entertainment. And everybody's just enjoying this. Even though, as we'll see, the fundamentals are totally off. Even though it is the exact wrong thing to do, this guy is just so entertaining. He says, with horns of iron, thus says the Lord. By the way, be careful when you say that. You should never say that without it being real. This guy's going to be judged big time. Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the, now it's just like a frenzy. Now it's like they're working themselves up. They just, oh, the spirit's so strong here. We all feel so good about this. Yes, positive, positive, positive. After all, we're all enriched by the king, by the way. But we get more land. So, king, you'll have more revenue. And we'll get our kickback. You see how this works, by the way. All the prophets prophesy, verse 12, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. You know, friends, we got to be very careful. Just because there's a lot of energy, just because people can work themselves up into a frenzy and they can dance about and rejoice. I mean, Ahab should have learned this lesson. The prophets of Baal worked themselves up into a frenzy. They were cutting themselves and dancing about, and their God wouldn't answer. But Ahab still has this entertainment vibe. He still likes the charisma. He still, as long as it's affirming him, it certainly is of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at verse 17. Micaiah comes, and he speaks his message. Here's his message without positive spin. Now, he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one return to his own house in peace. God is not truly their Lord. Don't listen to these false prophets. You will all be scattered. And what Ahab didn't quite understand was that he would not live to see the next week. Ahab was indeed struck down in the battle, and everybody was scattered. The whole issue was a total disaster. Even though all these words of affirmation were going forward, and I want to show you the most deadly part of this. It gets worse. This really should make it clear as to the day and age that we are in or entering into. Verse number 19. Then Micaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, and his right hand on his left. The Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? You know how I read at the beginning that there would come a time when God would send a strong delusion so that they would have to believe a lie? Eventually, they're so far gone Ahab was so far gone, that man was so filled with covetousness that he would spill innocent blood any time he didn't get his way. Now, you see this heavenly throne scene, and God says, who will go up and persuade Ahab that he might go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. 1 Kings 22:21, I hope you're reading it out of your Bible. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now listen very carefully. There are false prophets. There are people that are unwittingly used by the devil. They may even be sincere, but because of their predilection to comfort people, because of their desire to confirm and to be positive and to never give a nay, to never give a doom and gloom word, they are vulnerable themselves to being puppets of evil spirits who have been working this way all through human history. And they come and they deceive based on the discontentment of people's hearts to their doom. Are you seeing this, by the way? This puts everything in a different light, friends. This makes us vulnerable. We are a people that grow and are nourished by every word which proceeds from God's mouth. And the church itself is fueled by the words of truth spoken in love. And so it's not like what a fool Ahab was and how foolish these people will be at the end of time. We also, who live by the sword, who thrive by the good word, we're subject to slide and drift into positive spin territory and to begin to desire whitewashing versus bloodletting. You see, God's word tends to draw blood. We live by the sword and we die by the sword. Jeremiah himself gave a warning to God's vessels. In Jeremiah 48:10, he said, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord of slackness. Cursed is he who keeps his sword from bloodshed. As the sword is a word, there is a curse upon people, God's messengers in particular. There's a curse when they just say, peace, peace, nice, nice. Don't give that message on Sunday that thoughts were coming in. Don't give those woes because you don't know. You might chase people away. You won't build a crowd that way. What about the money coming in? What about the affirmations? You know, well, cursed would I be. I would be a cursed man if I just kept the sword in the sheath and put whitewash on things. Everything's fine. Everything's good. Don't worry about it. The government's going to take care of things. The world's coming together in a glorious unity. Peace, peace. And all along, that wall is breaking down at the foundation. 5:2-4. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now look at this. While who? Prophets or people? See, the false prophets are speaking, they're amplifying out there, positive, positive. I know there's exceptions, but the majority voice is always like wish fulfillment. If I just speak it, it will be. Positive, positive. Victory, victory. That begins to work its way to the people. Look what it says in verse 3. While people are saying, there's peace and security. Things are made right. See, there's a man that's going to come on the scene that is going to bring about a modicum of security. He's going to solve the Mideast crisis, so it would seem. He's going to bring about economic improvement, so it will seem. He's going to apply to the wound. He's going to heal the wound slightly. But then it says here, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape to us, but you are not in darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake. Let us be sober. Here is the positive word of warning. If you need something positive, stay awake, stay sober. Welcome to the last days. If there was ever an era where deception is running rampant, welcome to it. Beware on the back of your notes. Number one, the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the masses. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of your own heart. Our heart must be subjected to God. Our heart must be totally trained up in the Word. How can a person cleanse their ways? We do it according to the Word of God. It says here in Proverbs 28, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart, now that person's a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Pastor Ron, what do we do in these times? What do we do in these perilous times? We understand that we can build up false walls of security. What should we do? Number one, trust in the Lord. He'll prosper you. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Keep your mind on your Father. I'm a father. I care for my kids. I think about their lives and their survival and such. My Father cares for me. My Father loves me, and he also likes me. I'm not always likable, but he's very fond of me. And I am called to simply trust in him with all my heart, to not lean on my own understanding, but to acknowledge him. This is his world. He's allowing decay. He's allowing destruction. He's allowing these hard times. But God is going to, as he kept Noah and his family, so he will keep his precious ones, like in an ark called Christ. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust your own heart. Be careful about what your heart would say. Well, I heard out here, and I heard this, and it really confirmed what was already in my heart. Uh-oh. Be careful. Not all words of confirmation are good, by the way. Sometimes it's only confirming the area of discontentment and covetousness of your own heart. And of course, beware the devil. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you. See, there's my woe. O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Later on in the same chapter, then the dragon became furious with the woman, woman's Israel, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, that's Christians, and those who keep the commandments of God and hold on to the testimony of Jesus. The devil was thrust out of heaven, I believe, at the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. He no longer has a place there in the throne room like he did with Job. He came with the sons of God. He no longer has the ability to accuse, at least to God, because our advocate Jesus is there. So he's come down now to make war for the last 2,000 years, primarily on the saints of God. It is not a coincidence that Christians have been persecuted for the last 20 centuries and are still persecuted in much of the world. We right now are in an exceptional condition. That will change. But it is not a coincidence. The devil has trained his guns against God's seed, against the children, and he can deceive us. If he deceived Eve, he can deceive you and me. For my part, in closing, I refuse to believe that I cannot be deceived. And I hope you embrace that as well. We are not so far as advanced as we might think. There's a scripture that says something to the effect, beware when you think you stand. Take heed in thinking that you stand, lest you should fall. We can deceive ourselves and think we're beyond deception. How foolish that is. And so today I'd like to take an opportunity. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray. If we could just close our eyes. First of all, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you already are deceived, but God has shined the light today. He's given you the ability to see the truth that could set you free. And with no one looking around but myself, friend, it would behoove you. It'd be in your best interest to surrender to Jesus while you have a chance. And I don't care if you've been here for 20 years at VCF or if you're a visitor, this is your first time. If you don't know Jesus in personal relationship, if you don't take time to talk to him, if you're not repenting of sins, if you're not receiving revelation, you're already deceived. And today, Jesus is reaching out to you. He's saying, come close to me, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I feel like I'm in that category you just described, and I want to make right with the Lord. If that's you, could you raise your hand, and I will pray for you today. Just between you and I. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus in a close and intimate fashion. I've not surrendered my life to Jesus. I want to make it right today. Just raise that hand. I will pray for you today. Just between you and I. The enemy has come down, and he is doing his best to keep you in a state of deception. There's a window of opportunity. There's mercy that is available for you right now. Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Why don't you raise your hand so I can pray for you today? Brothers and sisters, we're going to have family altar time here. It would just kill me. I mean, it would emotionally devastate me if one of us were lost to this deception. And I know that one could be me. And so we're going to pray together today. Lord, be a shield about us. Give us wisdom and insight that we not be overcome in the last days. And the final expression of such thick and confusing deception that we would even lose our way. Jesus warned his own disciples. He said that even the very elect, if possible, even the elect could be led astray, particularly in chasing the signs and wonders.